We just read and sang about creation, so let me ask you a question. What is the most stunning, beautiful, awe-inspiring, breathtaking scene you have ever beheld? Now, there are obviously a lot of you in here, but I think I know what each of you is thinking, and I'm flattered. Not that funny. But my question is aimed more at a place than a particular person. What is your happy place on the planet? For me, it's the ocean. My family and I have been blessed for the past 5 years running to take a trip in the late spring to the ocean. Virginia Beach for the first 2 years, the last two years. Now, going in late spring is a little bit cheaper, and that's partly because the water is a lot colder at that point. But I don't care. This past spring, as always, I sprinted like mad over the sand, leaving my family literally in the dust, but loving them the whole way. But it's a rule in my family. Daddy goes in first, and that's because Daddy will have the biggest tantrum if Daddy doesn't get into the water first. And I bolted toward the welcoming menace of those mighty waves. I crashed right into the cold, and I let those blue-gray moving walls of wonder knock me all around. I was frolicking, and I don't care who knows it. I was also screaming. Like I said, it was cold. But mostly I was screaming for joy. My screams reached higher pitches than that attainable by my 2-year-old daughter. And her cries can crack windows in the next county. The ocean is deeply personal to me in many ways. It's where my soul feels the freest. And I'm sure a big reason why that's true is because both my father and my grandfather were in the Navy. They were on board submarines in their respective eras of service. They were way out in and way beneath those waves, farther and deeper than I'll ever go. And being in that same body of water where they once were, knowing how much my dad especially loved it, and how much he would have loved to have seen his 41-year-old son frolicking there with his daughter-in-law and grandkids, well, it helps me feel a lot closer to my dad now that he's gone. The ocean is a happy place, a good place that helps me on my way toward feeling whole. But it's sharing that love for it that my dad had, and it's introducing that love to my family. It's seeing my kids smile as they charge toward the water and then hearing their playful screams as they bolt back toward the beach when the waves start to chase them back to shore. The joy is genuinely deeper in my heart when I see my kids smile than when I watch a spectacular sunrise over the sea. You see, the ocean is a good place, but it's the presence of those precious human beings which makes that good place and the whole oceanside experience very good. And so it was at the beginning, with all of creation. Our text this morning picks up in the process of God's creating the world, and over again during those first 5 days of creation, as we see it in our text, God evaluates his work and he sees that it was good. And as we read this morning, after the sixth day, after he made humans, God saw that it was all very good. God's word makes it very clear. Human beings are the crown of God's creation. We sang of that in Psalm 8. We feel very small and insignificant compared to the vastness of the seascape and the starry skies, yet God is mindful of us. He made us, in some translations of Psalm 8, a little lower than the angels. According to Job, the angels were shouting for joy as they watched what God was doing in creating this world. And their cries of joy joined the chorus of the morning stars, which were also singing for joy at what God was doing. And you as a human being are more significant than those stars. You are more awe-inspiring than the angels, and that's because you, unlike they, bear the image of Almighty God. In other words, in all the created world, you are the creations who are most like God, formed and fashioned to be in a relationship to Him. And as our text tells us, to have a place of primacy in the created order, to rule over, to care for, and to cultivate creation. And so as we consider life as we know it today, compared to life as it began back in the days described in Genesis 1, this raises a deep and a very disturbing question. And the question is this: what happened? What happened? Don't you feel like as good and as kind as the natural world can feel on certain days, on other days the world feels like it hates us? I'll never forget as a kid being on a junior high field trip to the Statue of Liberty in New York City. And we were on the Staten Island Ferry, my class and I, of junior hires. And my best friend got into a nasty, violent fight with a seagull. It was gross. The bird was hovering just a few feet above him, just beyond his reach, and it was pooping on him repeatedly. It was unreal, but I am not making this up. I could see the rage and the mockery in the bird's eyes as it unloaded defecation after defecation, bomb after bomb upon my friend. He was wearing a windbreaker. Wow, sorry. Anybody's pacemaker just stop? Anybody need one? Okay. So back to my friend and the pooping bird, please. So he had his windbreaker jacket, but he took it off of him, and because he was using it one moment to shelter himself from the horrifying ordinance being dropped on him, and then he would take the jacket and just kind of whip it at the bird, and his screeching nemesis was simply hovering above him. Now, if that's not a metaphor for life, I don't know what is. But hold that thought, not too long because it's very gross, but hold that thought. Because sometimes our relationship to nature is even worse than that. Just like human relationships, sometimes we'd prefer antagonism to apathy. If someone's angry at us, even if it's the birds, at least they know we're there. I mentioned earlier that the ocean is very personal to me, but there's also a sense in which the ocean is deeply impersonal to me and to every human. If I got caught in a riptide and pulled way out beyond the shore, the ocean wouldn't take it easy on me out of respect for my dad and my granddad's years of service at sea. The ocean wouldn't take pity on me because I didn't inherit my dad's swimming skills. It just wouldn't care at all for my plight. And even more personally, it wouldn't care for the plight of any of my family members if they got caught in one of those terrifying tides. The same ocean that can soothe the human soul can take ships full of people and swallow them whole. It can send swells the size of small mountains to the shore, tsunamis that can wipe out an entire island civilization. There is something very not good about that. And it's that kind of thing which has led so many people to conclude that the universe, for all of its beauty, the world and nature itself is fundamentally ice cold toward us, even when it's blazing hot like it is today. That it is toward us fundamentally indifferent and impersonal. And because we bear the image of God, because we're His most significant creations, antagonism and apathy hurt worst when they come from our fellow human beings. The creatures with the built-in, limitless capacity to love, how can it be that we so quickly and easily, and sometimes eagerly, move in our hearts to hate, either with the fire of anger or the ice of indifference? Again, what happened? Well, our text tells us that God put us human beings in charge of creation. So the severity of nature's traumas tell us the severity of our failure as its caretakers. And the ceaseless personal and global wars among and between human beings tell us how far we, who are God's favorite creatures, have wandered from our first love. Now think back, please, to that epic borderline apocalyptic struggle between my friend and the warbird with its biological weapons. It sort of does serve as a metaphor for life. Because as angry as that bird was, it didn't start the fight. My friend actually did. He really liked to pick fights with nature. It was a disturbing trend his whole life. The gull was minding its own business, swooping in for scraps dropped on the deck of the boat, and my friend thought it would be funny to freak it out by charging at it and screaming at it. Bird wasn't having it, and the battle ensued. Just a page or two over in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the downfall that we experienced as human beings. And as we thought about last week, we were not content to be creations, even God's favorite creations. We wanted the power and the authority of the Creator. And still to this day, we are trying to define life's terms and to make a world in which our will is power and our word is law. And the world is not having it. This is not to say that every time we return to our cars only to find to our disgust that they've been bombed by a bunch of birds, that there was something specific that we personally did to prompt the universe to take revenge via its winged warriors. Friends, karma is not a correct understanding of life. Thank God. But it is to say that there's always been a symbiotic relationship, a deep and a vital connection between the condition of our personhood, body and soul, and the condition of the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, the earth brought forth hurtful thorns. Nature felt this new and terrible need to defend itself. The Old Testament prophet Hosea, who understood firsthand the pain of betrayal by a beloved fellow human being, Hosea writes this: "The Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying." This is a hurting world. And so there's perhaps an ironic but very real comfort in feeling the aches and pains of life in this fallen creation. Because think about it. It means you're paying attention. If you're feeling life's coldness, it means you haven't gone totally numb yet. Despite the temptation that we sometimes feel very deeply to do so, just to block out and to suppress all of our image-bearing instincts that are constantly calling us to life and to love being alive. You've certainly felt the world's condition, and the Bible tells us its cause, the sin and the rebellion of the world's caretakers. Feeling the condition and knowing the cause, the question is put before you now. Will you pursue the cure? And yes, you know exactly where I'm going with this. The cure, of course, is Christ. But think of how beautiful and beautifully fitting this is. Human rebellion broke the world, and human obedience saves it. It's just that this human happens also to be God. He is Jesus, the eternal Word through whom all things were created, made flesh, God made flesh, as we thought about last week from John 1. He's the Son of Man, as we sang from Psalm 8, and He is the Son of God. And Paul puts it this way in Romans 5. For if by the trespasses, in other words, the sins of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see, for all of you, for every single one of you, your life is far more significant than you know. God obviously thought that this world would be incomplete without you. And He doesn't make mistakes. And you will only come to completeness. Again, as we started to think about last week, we could put it this way. You will only become the youest you that you can ever be by turning away from self-rule, from the stuff that killed the world to begin with, and turning in faith to the Lord Jesus, the God-man, through whom the whole world was made and through whom it is even now being made whole. Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Because we humans broke the world, Jesus begins to make it new by making us new. As we read responsively earlier, Paul says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We'll talk about what that means, the newness, Lord willing, as we go through the semester. But as new creations, we've got work to do in this world. As new creations, your thoughts and your words and your actions matter deeply. They matter cosmically. Paul again from Romans 8, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." I mentioned earlier that my 2-year-old daughter's screams can shatter windows in the next county. And I feel like that's really true. I've still got reverb in my ears for some of them. But when she smiles, it feels like the whole world has been healed. Now, I know I might be slightly biased in my perception of my daughter's powers, but there really is something to that. The joy of an image bearer living like an image bearer does in fact help to make the world whole. And it's good, but it's not enough to just have a nice smile. Although sometimes getting a smile from someone can get us through the day. So don't ever underestimate the importance of such. But God wants us equipped not only for today, but for eternity. And so again, from our responsive reading, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us." Because moment by moment, we get closer to the arrival of what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. New creations in Christ will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah tells us that this is the place and time where the wolf will dwell in peace with the lamb. And by implications, humans will get along with seagulls. And that's because, as Peter tells us, the new heavens and the new earth is the place where righteousness dwells. Are you living today for the ideas, for the affections, for the actions, and for the words which brought to this world its death and its disconnections? Or are you living in life-giving ways, from your heart speaking and living out the life-giving words of the living God? Jesus, the eternal Word made flesh, is the way that creation reconnects to God and therefore reintegrates with itself. Our hearts naturally ache for the connectedness and the completeness which only Christ can give. One of my favorite pictures of this completeness and this wholeness of image bearer and nature coming together and being at peace in and because of Christ is from a novel. For those of you who are literature fans, The Brothers Karamazov. A committed Christian named Alyosha experiences something that deepens his faith in the Lord and that drives him out into the open, into nature, and he begins to view nature with the eyes of a new creation. Listen to the description of his response. The vault of heaven, full of soft, shining stars, stretched vast and fathomless above him. The Milky Way ran in two pale streams from the zenith to the horizon. The fresh, motionless, still night enfolded the earth. The gorgeous autumn flowers in the beds around the house were slumbering till morning. The silence of the earth seemed to melt into the silence of the heavens. The mystery of the earth was one with the mystery of the stars. Alyosha stood, gazed, and suddenly threw himself down on the earth. He did not know why he embraced it, but he kissed it, weeping, sobbing, and watering it with his tears, and vowed passionately to love it forever and ever. He was not ashamed of that ecstasy, but with every instant he felt clearly, and as it were, tangibly, that something firm and unshakable as that vault of heaven had entered into his soul. If you are a new creation in Christ, please take this world very personally. Love it. Know in every blade of grass and every ocean breeze the love of your Heavenly Father who spoke it into existence. Mourn with every life-taking storm the consequences of our fall, and rejoice with every day of life in the approaching of the new heavens and the new earth. As you move step by faithfully obedient step, confession of sin by confession of sin, repentance by repentance, forgiveness by forgiveness, you're reconnecting the pieces of a broken world. You're more and more consciously participating in God's making all things right and righteous. We're going to pray together, and then as we always do, we'll hang around and we'll sing Psalm 117b, and then we'll be dismissed. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful and good world that you have made. Father in heaven, we do not need to look very deeply into our hearts to see the reasons why it hurts. Forgive us and cleanse us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect caretaker of creation, the one at whose voice the raging waves subsided. Cause us, O God, to find our peace in him and therefore to seek peace with everyone, to love and to care for the world that you have made, the world in which the risen Christ is doing his work even now of making all things new. Please, O God, may we consciously and gladly participate in that work day by day, word by word, thought by thought. We come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we praise you in the name of Jesus the Christ, your Son. Amen.